Lord Jesus Christ, your words cut straight to our heart, and where could we go? Because with you are the words of life. Your words heal and renew and strengthen us. And so we are here in your presence, reflecting on your word. May it accomplish the purpose of the Father in our lives through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you may have seen or heard on the news over the past few months since November, there have been protests on the streets in the cities of France. And when we hear about a new group, a new movement, we look for certain things. We ask certain questions, and certainly the news reports them this way. We ask, how is this new group identifying themselves? And the groups in France have all worn, very helpfully, very reflective, bright yellow vests, like those you might see when there's roads construction taking place. We ask, what is this group trying to accomplish? And they have consistently said that they are hoping to find or receive or they're seeking legislative changes to laws that they believe are affecting this particular group, affecting them economically and disproportionately. We ask, how are they going about things? And it's been a bit of a mixed bag. They continue to organize marches and blockades. When the women gathered by themselves, everything was very peaceful. But at other times, there has been looting and burning and destruction. Now, groups usually, maybe always have, visible symbols and practices that set them apart as a group. And so we have a national anthem, we have national flags, maybe we have local foods that identify a person, a group, or a local sport, or common expressions. In Jesus' time, the Jews had several visible practices that set them apart from the rest of the Roman world. From Friday evening to Saturday evening, the Sabbath, they would rest from all their work. They had rules, extensive rules about washing and eating. And this prevented them from ever sharing meals with non-Jews or Gentiles. But 2,000 years ago, a new group of Jews was taking shape with Jesus as their leader. As Reed read for us this morning, Jesus walked into a crowd to speak with people on the same level, the eager disciples, people who were curious, people who were after something, a porous group. How would they be known, this group that Jesus was establishing, if it wasn't going to be Sabbath, if it wasn't going to be about hand washing or eating certain foods? What would Jesus recommend or command in the lives of his followers? It was love. Not just love for family and friends, not just love for people who were kind and friendly, love for enemies, love for bullies, love for those in authority who use their power to oppress, love for those who manipulate and those who steal. Jesus wanted this community of people to be set apart because of the depth of their love. How are we to practice that? Love your enemies. Do good. Lend. And expect nothing in return for any of these things. Every time we practice in one of those ways, We grow in the love that Jesus has put in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But in fact, sometimes we have said that love is not a feeling, it is our actions. But of course, action and intention both matter. Now in court, a person might have broken the law by their actions, but their charge could be reduced if it can be demonstrated that their intention was not to do the thing that ended up happening. Or I wonder if you've ever been asked to do something and you decided to comply grumpily, begrudgingly. Fine, I'll do it. And we do it. There you go. Are you happy? The action there isn't enough. And Paul is very clear in 1 Corinthians 13. I might be generous. I might even sacrifice my own life. Because the action is there. But if I don't have love, I've accomplished nothing. In other words, good actions don't necessarily equal love. Our intention must also arise out of love for the other person. In fact, sometimes intentions that don't quite work out the way we meant them to overcome the result. And so my mother, I believe, still has Christmas ornaments. Lord only knows what they were meant to be. But she holds them in love, knowing where was the origin of their creation. Paul writes again, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. Love does not rejoice in any wrongdoing, but always rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I don't know about you, but I think I blew it before I even got to church here this morning. But this is the flywheel of grace. I draw closer to Jesus, who alone shows us what love looks like. And I discover just how much I still need to grow. How much in need of transformation I still am. And this compels me to repent of my sin. And to seek forgiveness, reconciliation with God and with others. In the midst of that, I discover anew the depths of God's love and mercy. And it compels me to draw near to Jesus. And I discover anew how far I fall short of the love that Jesus revealed, which compels me to go to repentance. It isn't news to me that I'm not yet capable of the love of Jesus. Don't we see this? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so there is no room for superiority, no room for judging others. There's no reason to brag or to be boastful, to be overly prideful, and no reason to be surprised when we fail one another. But when someone you love fails you, you forgive them. The laws that set some groups apart have not been able to help humanity improve. They've only served to point out how weak we are. And so the Father calls us to be born again through Jesus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be caught up in the relationship of love in the triune God. I began with the example of the yellow vests, and not because I'm interested in saying whether they are right or wrong in their concerns or how they're going about things, but just how much they reveal who we are. Their actions, I would suggest, expose a widely shared conviction about what we believe the key to a better world really is. A better ideology. A better economic controls. New laws. Increased social welfare. Or more freedoms. These are the keys to a better world. A change in government, a change in policy, and change comes when we stand up for our God-given rights, or the God-given rights of others. But many have raised a concern that this perspective, that these actions, that this way of looking at things, kills individual responsibility. I don't know if you've ever wanted help on the phone with the government or a business. This could take a while if I were to walk through the whole process. If, you know, please press 1, please press 2, please press 3, and then please press 1, please press 2, please press 3, and then you get somebody and they say, oh, no, I'm not able to help you, please hold. And then it begins again, oh, no, I'm not able to help you. This is the result of focusing on creating a system that will remove all of the chance for human error. Our bureaucracy kills individual responsibility and in fact creates obstacles for one human being to take care of another human being. And I know it's a danger in our churches, it's a danger in our politics, but Jesus appeared concerned equally in his time that people were counting on improving a system, albeit a religious system. And the more they focused on the details of the laws, the system as it were, the more the laws became a barrier for caring for people. The more these laws became a barrier for inward transformation. And so instead, Jesus gathered his disciples and the crowds that wanted to hear what Jesus had to say, and he proposed a new community, a new family, that would work at loving each other and loving the world. And love means relationships. It means getting to know one another. It means doing what we can to make sure that this is a place to belong. We can think of life as a moral adventure where we are attempting to do our best to grow in love. We are equipped to take this journey as free people, thanks to Jesus Christ, thanks to the Holy Spirit and the love of the Father. And the only way to fail on this journey is not to attempt it in the first place, or to give up before we reach the end. So let us practice loving each other, knowing each other, building friendships. Let us seek to bless one another and others. Let us be in prayer. Let us give. Now I understand if you are listening and thinking, I don't have anything more to give. I am so tired. Or I'm so empty. Or I'm so full of grief these days. I know many of you are carrying heavy loads already in your hearts. Before Jesus began this lesson on love, before he challenged his disciples to a new way of living in community, Jesus began by walking into the crowd to heal them and to bless them. As Jesus' followers, as his disciples, we don't begin with logic. or accurate information or clear thinking or right principles, we begin by allowing Jesus to come to us. We begin with union with Jesus through the means that have been handed down to us through the centuries: prayer and fasting, gathered worship, baptism, communion, study of Scripture, song, and work. We come to Jesus because love is something we must learn from Jesus.